righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." All this took place to fulfill what Jesus had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. He gave him the name Jesus. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Kids, how many more days till Christmas? Now, do you realize what that means, adult? That's only 6 more shopping days. Now, I hope everyone will just be seated and not stampede out. You've got 6 more days. And I know at this point, everyone is looking for the perfect gift. You're looking for the unique gift, that one-of-a-kind gift. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable," or that could be translated, "his indescribable." Or it could be translated, "his inexpressible gift." God gave us Jesus Christ, and that is the unique gift. Every other gift we share is just a token gift in comparison with the gift that God gave us. In this passage that we've read, there are 3 unique things about God's gift to us. And I want us to look at those this morning. First, we see the miracle of Christ's conception. Now, the Christmas story is that Mary and Joseph were engaged. They were not yet married. The actual marriage would take place when the groom took the bride home. According to Jewish custom, however, an engagement was considered to be legally binding. And so Joseph was already considered to be the husband of Mary. And it would take a divorce to break that engagement. Joseph had every reason to break that engagement, however, because Mary was pregnant. This would have been considered adultery. Now, Joseph was sincere. He was righteous. He didn't want to make a scene. No doubt he was hurt. No doubt he did not understand. But in verse 20, we read that the angel appears to Joseph and tells him, commands him actually, to go ahead and follow through with the marriage. And so in verse 24, we read that he did so. This makes Joseph the legal father of Jesus Christ, although he was not the biological father of Jesus Christ. He assumed that legal responsibility. Verse 25 tells us that Joseph did not have sexual relations with his wife until after the marriage was finalized. Now, of course, this raises the question. The raging question is, if Joseph was not the child's father, then who was? Down through the ages, blasphemers have said that she was impregnated by a Roman soldier. No, that does not answer the question. That only raises more questions. Verse 23 tells us that she was still a virgin. Now, how could she be pregnant and yet still be a virgin? Science would tell us this is an impossibility. And yet you realize that every Sunday when we stand and affirm the Apostles' Creed, we say that we believe in the virgin birth, don't we? We are affirming that we believe that a miracle took place. And verse 20 tells us that the pregnancy of Mary was the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Luke, who was a physician, he was a doctor. Luke is even more specific in his writings. He explains that the Holy Spirit would come upon Mary. The power of the Most High would overshadow her. And so that is the explanation. Now, in the interest of being clear, Let me explain to you that the virgin birth was very natural and very ordinary. It was actually the virgin conception 9 months previously that was supernatural. It was the conception of Jesus that was miraculous. His birth was very normal and very ordinary. But we're saying that this was a unique event. It's never happened before, nor has it happened since. And yet it was planned by God, because God told the prophet Isaiah 700 years before this incident occurred, Isaiah predicted the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. In verse 23, if you look carefully at your Bible, you'll see that Matthew here is citing the prophet Isaiah. Why did God see fit to enter this world through such an unusual method? As we ponder this, the very first observation, we have to say there's a mystery about God's working, isn't there? That God works mysteriously. God works on His own time and in His own way. The Gospel of John says that Christ was not born because of Joseph's choice, but because of God's choice. Jesus was not born of natural descent, nor of a human decision, nor of a husband's will, but He was born of God. So this was an unusual birth. What does it mean? Why? What's its significance? You realize that because Jesus was born of a woman, that means He was fully human and that He identifies with us fully. Sometimes you may be tempted when you go to prayer to say, I'm not sure God would understand. I mean, I've been tired. I haven't felt good. Things haven't been working well this week. But would God actually understand? Well, the answer is yes. He understands completely because He came and lived in human flesh. He understands what it's like to have a bad week. He knows what it's like to be hungry, not to feel well, to be tired. And so the good news is that Jesus has identified fully with us. But, on the other hand, He did not have a human father. Now this is very important because Adam is always considered to be the responsible party. If you've looked at the Bible closely, you know the answer to this question is rather simple. Who sinned first, Eve or Adam? Well, Eve sinned first, but Adam is always legally charged with the sin. Adam was a responsible party, and the guilt of his sin was passed on to all of us who have Adam as our first father. But you see, Jesus escaped that because He did not have Adam as His first father. Jesus is fully human, but He did not inherit the same sinful nature that we have all inherited from Adam. You realize how important this is. This means He is in a position to become our substitute because He was fully human and yet did not inherit the sinful nature. Now, when we contemplate all of that, we just have to back off and say, Jesus was the unique gift. He was one of a kind. There is no one else that would fulfill this job description. And so Jesus Christ came to provide salvation for us in a way that no one else could. So that's the first thing that's unique about Jesus, is His miraculous conception. The second thing unique about Him is His name. We're talking now about the meaning of Christ's name. In verse 23, I read that they will call Him Emmanuel. And this is just one of many names that was given to Jesus. Now, the whole issue of naming a baby has become sort of a front burner issue in the parsonage. Andrea and Stephen are still looking for the perfect name, and I'm hearing rumors that we may in fact have a choice. I'm not quite sure. The last I knew, it was narrowed down to a list of no more than 50. But this week I'm hearing, and actually you'll have to check with someone besides me to find out for sure, but what I've learned in the process is that you can go to Walmart and buy a book that thick that's nothing but names. Now, it's very interesting to find out the history, the etymology of those names. But there are books of names, and you can name a child a traditional name, or you could name a child a sort of a contemporary name. And it used to be that Mary was the popular name for girls, but now we have more contemporary names that are coming into vogue. All I can tell you is that a generation ago, Bev and I made an agreement on naming children, and our agreement turned out to be extremely unfair. I hope that I do get a little sympathy, but I'll have to explain that the agreement was that she would name any girls that were born to the family, and I would name any boys. Now, I had my name picked out, and I finally got my boy, and I finally got to use my name, but I had to wait a long, long time, didn't I, Joa? Had to wait a long time to use my name. Yeah, you're my grandson, aren't you? And so this whole matter of naming a name, what do we use? You see, in the Hebrew language, the names really carried meaning. And God told Mary in Luke 1 and verse 31, you are to give him the name Jesus. In Hebrew, this would be pronounced Yeshua. His name was Yeshua. And as it was translated from Hebrew over to Greek, it would have been pronounced Jesus. And this word actually means Savior. We read it in verse 21. You are to give him the name Jesus. Or as the Greek text would say, you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And so Mary and Joseph didn't have to go to Walmart and buy a big thick book and talk for 3 months over what they were going to name the baby. God told them what to name this baby. That, and Jesus was the proper name. Let's just step aside a moment. I want you to think through a little syllogism with me. I want you to think through one of these things, if this, then that. If God alone can forgive sins and save us, everybody with me so far? Can we agree on that proposition? If God is the only one that can save us, and Jesus came to save us from our sins, then Jesus must be God. Does that make sense? That's what the text is actually telling us. Luke goes on in verse 32 to tell us that his name will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. You say, now wait a minute. Is his name Jesus? Is his name Emmanuel? Is his name the Son of the Most High? You've been throwing around all these names. What is the baby's name? Let me explain. And somebody in the congregation asked me a very legitimate question this week about the name of Jesus, and it got me to thinking about that. See, Jesus is his proper name. Christ is not his last name. It's not Jesus who was born to the Christ family. Christ is a title. And many of these are titles that describe his function. Christ and Messiah are equivalent terms. Here also Jesus is called Emmanuel. That's a title. Well, let's talk about names. Let's talk about words. If you get one of those name books, it goes into all of this. See, in Hebrew, one of the names for God is the name El. E-L. And what El is to the Old Testament, Theos is to the New Testament. And so if we talk about El Shaddai, that means God Almighty. If we talk about Elohim, that's the plural name for God. But we can also take that El and make it a suffix. And so if we talk about Beth-El, that's the house of God. And if we talk about Emmanuel, that means God with us. And so this is a title. This is not the proper name. His proper name is Jesus. But this is a title who describes him. It's like you might say Barack Obama is his proper name, but we may say Mr. President. That's not his name. That's his title. And so these are titles. Emmanuel would be a title. But this makes it very clear, as well as at least five other passages in the New Testament, where Jesus is plainly called God. Now, we know that from the Ten Commandments that we're not to worship anyone other than the true God. It's idolatry to worship anyone as God except the true God. And yet, from the birth of Jesus, we see that the angels worshiped Christ. Now, here the text is that God is with us. That's the excitement of Christmas. The excitement of Christmas is that God came to this earth to pay us a visit. And every Christmas, we celebrate His incarnation. That is, that God took on flesh and that God became one of us. One of the very interesting things is that every false cult denies this truth. And I'll not go through all the list, but those who many times come to knock at your door and share with you the message, they bring a false message. And they would have you believe that Jesus is not deity. You know what C.S. Lewis said about all of that? He said it's an absurdity to celebrate the nativity at all if you do not believe in the incarnation. I mean, if God did not come to pay us a visit, if this is just this baby's born every minute. I mean, every second there's babies born somewhere in the world. If this is just another baby, we don't need to stop and the whole world celebrate. This is a unique gift. This is a unique child. Remember, many men would be God, but only one God became man, and Jesus. His very identity is wrapped up in His name. Thirdly, look at the ministry of His life. So far, we've talked about the miracle of His birth. We talked about the meaning of His name. Now look at the ministry of His life. In verse 21, it says that He came to save us from our sins. You know, as I watch and try to help people, I have to conclude that sometimes we are our own worst enemies, aren't we? We can have everything going for us, and we upset our own progress. Sometimes we need to be saved from ourselves, don't we? We need to be saved from guilt, from inferiority. We need to be saved from the bondage of sin. And so Jesus came to save us from ourselves. He came to save us from our sin. John Fletcher was one of the great Methodist men of the past. And I find in his writings a statement that helps us here. He says, even if Christ were born 1,000 times, in 1,000 stables, laid in 1,000 mangers, in 1,000 Bethlehems, unless He is born in our hearts through our responsive love, we do not have the faith of the incarnation. This is not just a holiday on the calendar, but we're celebrating our release, our redemption, our salvation. You see, Jesus is the unique gift because, as it's said in the book of Acts, there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus is a unique gift. He had a unique birth. He had a unique name. He had a unique mission. I picked as our last hymn this morning, O Little Town of Bethlehem. You know, many of us have probably sung this our whole life, but sometimes we need to slow down and contemplate the words. Listen at the words. How silently the wondrous gift is given. You realize that a person could kneel at an altar and be born again, and you watching from the outside, you couldn't perceive what was happening. God works at another level. So God imparts the human heart the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us. Our Lord, Emmanuel. We've discussed that term, haven't we? Emmanuel means God with us. And so now we open our hearts and we say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Do you realize, as children, sometimes we're at the season. I know this happened when I was a kid, at least. I would try to lobby a little bit. Mom, can I just open one gift early? I don't know if that strategy is still ever employed or not. But I always told no, it's better to wait. And I never really agreed with that. I was always amenable to being able to kind of get in ahead of time and have a little extra time for something. You know, all of us are kids, aren't we? You know what? You can open your gift this morning. You don't have to wait another week to open God's gift. Now, you may not be able to open the gift under your tree for another week, but you can open this gift this morning. You don't have to wait any longer. You can be saved from yourself. You can be saved from the guilt and the bondage of your sin. And Christ can enter into your heart even now. You can receive His unique gift today. As we bow our heads, I just want to ask you, have you received this gift? Do you know Jesus? I'm not asking you if you know about Him. I'm not asking you if you know the Christmas story. Perhaps we know it well. But the important thing is, has He entered into your heart? You have a vital relationship with Him. Has He changed your life? See, when we pray this prayer, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. The good news is that you can receive the gift that God gave us right now. You can open the gift. You don't have to live in misery or sin any longer. You don't have to wait another week. I hope you've received the Lord into your heart. Let's just stand and bow our heads as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your indescribable gift. We thank You for Your unique gift. We thank You for Christ because we realize somehow that nothing else, no one else, could do what needed to be done. You gave us exactly what we needed. Sometimes we get a gift, and it's nice, but we don't need it. But we realize that this gift was vital. We would have died without the gift of Jesus Christ. Now, as we open our hearts to You, fill us with Christ. Fill us with His love. Fill us with His presence and His Spirit. And make us the disciples of Christ that we ought to be. And help us to rejoice, not just on Christmas, but every day, for this indescribable gift that we've received. We give You thanks and praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.